We've been taking questions, any questions you have about Squeeze-Its or tacos or God or faith or life. And we've been fielding all these questions and collecting many of them. And today is the day where we start that series, I Question. And we're going to be going through this for a few weeks. And I have to say, we've had several really good questions. So you guys are pretty good with your question asking. So good job with that. But I'm not going to be able to address every single question that was asked. But I'm going to try to hit the highlights because there were some themes that kept coming up. And so we're going to be addressing several of those most frequently asked questions. If you have questions as we're going along today that you want to ask, feel free to write that on your Connect card. Write I Question and write that on your Connect card. It may apply to something else that we're planning to talk about, and it may help me to know which direction we can go on spinning that off, maybe a part of a question. But I have to tell you up front, in doing a series like this, one of the dangers is it could come out and it could seem like we're just trying to pull off some type of game show like Stump the Preacher. That's not the purpose, because it's pretty easy to stump the preacher, obviously. And the point of this series is not to impress you with some knowledge that I have of the Bible, because quite frankly, this is not something where I'm going to be trying to impress you at all. The point of this is I wanted people to ask honest questions, things that might be preventing you from moving forward in faith, things that you've been wrestling with, because I think the church is a place where we need to ask questions, because God is big enough for our questions. And so this series really has more to do with our core values of being a church that's transparent and real, and a church that's authentic. Transparent, real, and authentic. And I think that's the kind of church that God's called us to be in our relationships with each other. Transparent, real, and authentic. We don't want to be fake people at all. In fact, that's the way that I think as a church we're called to approach the throne of grace. That we don't have anything to hide, and we don't have to put on any mask, that we come to God to have an authentic relationship with our Father in heaven. But the reality is, when you're talking about reality, is that we all have questions. We all wrestle with things. We all deal with things in our life where we say, what in the world is this all about? And so the purpose of this series is to look into the Scriptures and to see what does God say in the Word of God about some of the things that we wrestle with. And there's going to be times, everything that we talk about is going to be coming from the Scripture. And if it's something where it's my opinion, I'm going to tell you it's my opinion. But I'm going to try mostly to be able to just go straight from the Word of God. We're not created to play pretend like we know all the answers to every question. In fact, if you look in the Bible, if you look in the New Testament, the thing that aggravates Jesus more than anything is the Pharisees, the religious people, who thought they had all the answers, who snarled their noses up and acted like people were crazy when they were to ask questions like that. And so God invites us, Jesus invites us to come to Him with our questions because God is big enough for them. And so sometimes in our vulnerability and our willingness to ask God the big questions, I think God meets us in those places. God meets us in those places when we're searching for God. In fact, it even says, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus encourages us. Jesus says, ask. Ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. In the movie Monty Python and the Holy Grail, it's kind of one of the funny movies out there, but there's this famous scene where the men who are seeking the Holy Grail, they get to a point in their journey, and all these British guys get to the point in their journey where they come to the bridge keeper. And the bridge keeper's a little bit gross and nasty and a little bit scary. I mean, he fits the part well. But they get to the point where the bridge keeper asks them three questions. And in order to pass the bridge to go on their trip to to find the Holy Grail, they have to answer these questions right. And so the group gets there, and the first one gets up there, kind of the one that drew the short straw was sent up there. And the bridge keeper asks the first question, "What is your name?" And he answers his name. "What is your quest?" And he says, "We seek the Holy Grail." And then the third question, this is the tricky one. "What is your favorite color?" And he says, "Red." And he says, "Okay, you may pass." And they go. And then everybody else says, "Oh, well, that's easy. We can do that too." And so they go through this same resuscitation of questions, except the second time, this guy gets a really, really difficult question that nobody knows, and he gets sent off into the abyss. So the third guy goes up there very reluctantly and says, the bridge keeper asks him the question, "What is your name?" And he says, "Sir Galahad, what is your quest?" "I seek the Holy Grail." "What is your favorite color?" And he says, "Blue." "No, green." And then explodes out to the abyss because he got the question wrong. And for many people, this is the way that we think that God sees us when we ask God questions. That somehow if we ask the wrong question, if we say the wrong things, then God is going to send us out into the abyss. Or maybe that if we ask questions, maybe it'll be that we're doubting and we're not showing any faith. But God invites us to come to Him with our questions. In fact, there's many people in religious circles, that kind of like the Pharisees in many times, that say things like, don't question God. Just trust God. Don't question God, just trust God. And there's a lot of truth to that, that sometimes we're just trying to be stubborn and we're not trusting God. And there's times we need to hear that. But most of the time, that idea of just trusting God and not answering questions comes out of this mindset that maybe if we ask God too many questions or too big of a question, then our God is maybe too small, then He'll crumble. But that's not the God that we serve. I mean, some people think that faith is like this brick wall. And then that somehow if we're to take a brick out of the brick wall, then maybe the whole wall might crumble. But that's not the God that we serve. And so the goal of faith in this instance is to keep everything safe and nice and comfortable. Don't ask any questions because you don't want to find out in the end that maybe your God might crumble or your God is too small. But folks, we worship a God who created gravity, a God who created the stars and lightning bugs and jazz chords in music, and whale sharks in the Georgia Aquarium. God is big enough for our questions. You know, our faith is not like a brick wall, where if one brick is taken out, then suddenly the whole wall crumbles. In fact, it's more like a trampoline. That as we jump into God and deeper into God, then sometimes those very questions, those things that we ask God, sometimes lift us forward and leap us up farther in our faith. And so, and asking questions, our questions don't make us crumble. Questions are the very things that propel our faith higher. So as we jump deeper into God, God somehow uses our doubts and our fears and our questions to allow us to spring forward in faith, maybe to set us free on things that we've been wrestling with for a long time. And so I'm excited about this journey together because I think that God has much in store for you and for me. I think it's kind of like a ride where as we seek God for answers, the Holy Spirit may just set you free. And may just propel you forward this morning and in this series. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin our first question this morning. Lord, we need your guidance. We need your assistance. Father, everything that we, every message that we get this morning, whatever we hear this morning, may they be your words. God, may you reveal to us something that we've been asking on our hearts. May you show us, God, the depths of your love and how far you're willing to reach out in order to bring one person in. Father, help us and guide us as we search the scriptures and as we learn from your word this morning, something that we've been wrestling with in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first I question for today is this. And this is something, I didn't plant any questions, by the way. In fact, it's kind of exciting because I didn't know where this was going. And part of that scared me to death. And part of that says, okay, Holy Spirit, you might be in charge here. And that's when it gets fun. And so, the first I question is this: how does God expect to make followers out of those who are so adamant about not believing? How does God expect to reach out to people that are so resistant to the gospel? That's the question that's presented. In other words, I mean, you all know people. You know friends and family and people in your circles of influence who maybe are hesitant to the gospel. Maybe are hesitant to Jesus and say, you know, I don't know if I'm ready yet. Or you may even know people on the complete other end of the spectrum that blatantly say, I've heard this, I don't want anything to do with it, get this God stuff out of here. And so, you know, how does God expect to reach out to these people? I mean, some may not want anything to do with church. Some may not want anything to do with God, maybe because they've had some bad experience with some type of religious group, and they say, if that's who God is, I don't want any part of it. While others may just casually shrug it off and say, you know what, I just don't see what this has anything to do with my life right now. How does this help me go to work on Monday? And how does it help me to lead my kids and help them do better in school? What does this have to do with me right now? And while some just simply don't want to submit to any kind of higher power, that's kind of the whole thing in the fall, Genesis chapter 3, is saying, no, Lord, I don't want a God over me. I want to be God. So there's so many different things. And so how does God respond to people like this? How does God, I mean, does God just forget about people who just reject Him? Or does God have a plan in some way to be able to woo people to himself, to be able to draw people who are so hesitant to the gospel? You know, what does God do? And so we're going to be looking at the Bible, three different people today, three different instances, people who wrestled with similar things. And we're going to see how God reacts and responds to people and reaching out to them. So the first one comes from the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and start turning there in Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 15 in the New Testament. And I'm just going to set the story up. We're not going to read the whole thing. But Jesus is telling this parable and this story. He tells it after the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, where basically God goes and does anything he can to get the lost sheep, the one that was lost, and to sweep the rug and to find the one lost coin. And then he tells this parable of the lost, of the prodigal son, where Jesus is telling this parable of a father. And oftentimes we see this as God, who has this son who leaves his father. He leaves his father and he decides to run wild. He decides to live it up. To live life on his own terms, the way he wants to live, to run away from his father's love. Maybe he doesn't see the need for his father's love. Maybe he doesn't see what this has anything to do with his life. He just wants to get out and to have some freedom. And so the prodigal son runs off with the father's inheritance, squanders all the money on wild living, and seeks nothing but freedom. Kind of like the Braveheart thing, freedom! And it's kind of like he wants to live his life like the Outback Steakhouse motto. You know this. No rules, just right. That's the way he wants to live his life. And so, but as he goes out, he's like having just such a great time, spending all the money he can, doing everything he can possibly think of that his mama and daddy never let him do. All of a sudden, he finds out that his wild, disobedient living has led him to be horribly dissatisfied. It wasn't all it cracked up to be. And so, what seemed good turned into a really, really bad dream that he was a part of. And so he had no money, he wasn't happy, and he couldn't get any food. He was in a horrible, horrible situation. And here we enter the text in Luke chapter 15, verse 17 through 20. The prodigal son is addressing him. It says, "When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. For he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." You know, this is the imagery. This is the imagery that we get of somebody who's ran so far from God and how God responds to those who have rejected God for so long and finally are willing to come home. It's a picture of our God. It's a picture that the love the Father has for us, a love that God has for you and for me and for people who are so hesitant to the gospel and who have been running for so long. It's a picture of God who is willing to allow his sons and his daughters to walk away, gives them the freedom to walk away in pursuit of the happiness that they really seek, knowing at the same time that the only thing that's truly going to make them happy is to be home with the Father. But the Father gives us freedom to allow us to walk away, to choose whether we want to love God or to not love God. In fact, God could have, God had the power to be able to make us into robots, but God never forces us to follow him. If God wanted to make followers out of us, which would really make us happy, God could have just programmed us like robots or puppets on a string and made us to follow him. But in return, that wouldn't really be love when we respond to the gospel. It would be something that God has forced upon us. But God gives us freedom. Freedom so that we can choose to love God or we can choose to not. Freedom to follow God and the way God has for us and the plans that God has for us. Or we have freedom to not. So God gives us that freedom, but God all the time works to love and to woo us beyond belief, works in our life and tries to draw us to himself, working in our life and trying to show us, I love you. I love you more than anything. I care for you and I want a relationship with you. God gives us this wonderful inheritance and pursues us out of God's goodness. I mean, God doesn't ever try to scare us or manipulate us or guilt us into following him. That's not the way God works. God keeps loving us. He keeps instructing us. He keeps caring for us and helping us to go in the right direction. It must be exhausting for God to care for us sometimes, because the scriptures talk about how so many times we're like sheep. And sheep, when they start eating, they see a piece of grass and they eat a piece of grass and they walk to the next one and they eat the next piece of grass. And soon they find out that they're a long way from the direction that the shepherd is trying to herd the sheep. We so oftentimes are like lost sheep who sometimes we don't mean to, but we walk in a different direction. And our Heavenly Father is there trying to bring us back into the fold, help us to go in the right direction and bring us to safety, bring us to the life that He offers. If you're a parent, you know this type of love. You know this feeling of what it's like when maybe we turn toward another path that maybe leads towards our discontentment. I mean, you train your children up. You nurture them with everything that you've got. You love them beyond belief. You correct them when they need it. You encourage them when they need it. But ultimately, their choice to obey is up to them. You can tell them, go take out the trash, and if they don't take out the trash, you can tell them again, take out the trash. But ultimately, they're not going to take out the trash until they make a decision to do that. You know, we can choose. When they choose another path, you would do anything you could to help them to go in the right direction. You would do anything to help your children go in the right direction and maybe even to follow God. And it pains you when they go in a direction that's going to hurt them. But God sees you and me in the same way. That God sees us and gives us freedom, but loves us beyond belief. But as we walk away, as we turn our back, our Father, like a loving heavenly parent, is reaching out and saying, come home. Come home. This is the direction that's going to bring you home. But I want you to notice what God does when the lost son returns. God isn't there to scold him and tap his feet. That's not the way God does. In fact, God doesn't reject those who reject him. Talk about amazing grace that saved a wretch like me, as the song Amazing Grace said. For those who have been rejecting God for so long, God is there standing on the doorstep, watching us on the horizon, waiting on his sons and his daughters to come home. God is hoping and waiting and willing to welcome his sons and daughters. The prodigal son walks back with his tail between his legs, realizes he's messed up. He's left everything back at home. He squandered the family's inheritance. And like a dog, walks with his head down and tail between his legs, thinking, I'm not even worthy to be called a son. Make me like one of your servants, Father. And as he's rehearsing this speech, his father sees him on the horizon. And what does he do? The father sees his son on the horizon, and he sprints to him. He reaches his son, and he throws his arm around him, almost in a way to say, welcome home. Welcome home. I've been waiting for you. This is the first picture of our Heavenly Father who loves us beyond belief, who reaches out to those and waits on those to come home, waits patiently on us. See, how does God make followers out of people not interested in following him? When a college student is starving for their first taste of freedom and runs their own direction, God gives us freedom. God gives us freedom to sometimes walk away, knowing that we'll probably experience pain and emptiness of experiencing the effects of rejecting the plans that God has for us. But ultimately, God is standing at the door waiting for us to come home, inviting us to come back to the fold. That's what grace looks like. The second picture I want to give you is in the life of Saul. Now, not Saul in the Old Testament, Saul in the New Testament. And you'll only find him for a little bit of time, because his name soon changes to Paul. But Saul was the biggest persecutor of Christians in the New Testament. I mean, he was the most feared by all Christians. You hear persecution today, but goodness gracious, anytime Saul found any Christians, he was trying to put them in prison and even to have them killed. In fact, Stephen, right before this, had already been stoned. Paul was standing right there. So he hated anything to do with Jesus. He hated Christians. He hated Jesus. That wasn't until Jesus stepped into his life. Till God stepped into his life and led Saul to one of the most dramatic turnarounds. So the first one, God was waiting patiently, but this time we're going to see God doing something much different. So in Acts chapter 9 is where we'll read that. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9 is where we'll pick up. All right. Hear the words from the Lord, Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for the letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, which means Christians, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So he's kind of doing his normal path of persecuting Christians. Verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Now, of course, the story continues to go, but God was patient in the first story, where God was patiently waiting in the prodigal son story. But in this time, notice that God goes to Saul. Saul's conversion was almost instantaneous. God did everything that God could possibly do to get through to Saul by literally coming into contact with Saul's sense of vision, with his hearing, and even audibly, touching him, knocking him off of his horse. And so lightning had struck Saul off of his horse. God's voice, he heard God's voice audibly, pretty awesome, probably pretty fearful at the same time. God blinded his eyes for 3 days. And then finally, he gave Ananias, which we didn't read this part, Ananias a vision to pray over Saul. And after Ananias lays hands on him, he's a Christian, he's probably scared to death. Saul's blind, he walks up, lays hands on Saul, and he's probably scared that he's going to be persecuted or killed. And as he lays hands on him and prays over him, Saul gives his life to Jesus and gets baptized. And everybody is so incredibly amazed and surprised. This is the guy who hated Christians. This is the guy who hated Jesus and anything that Jesus stood for. And all of a sudden, he went from one direction to the other. It was a huge conversion story. And there are some instances where God meets with people through dreams and through visions and audibly speaking to them in order to lead people to himself. And this story, though, more importantly, gives us hope. For anyone who is a Saul in our lives, for anyone who we see who is so incredibly against the gospel and maybe shows hatred toward Jesus, that God never lets go of them. Just as the story in the prodigal son where God is waiting to invite them home, God goes to us and works to bring us to himself. See, God still works to lead his people back home. In fact, the song, "His Love Never Fails," is very true here. His love never fails. And so the question for you is, what are some ways that God might be pursuing you right now? What are some ways that God has pursued you in the past to help you to follow him? For me, it was being raised in a Christian family, and when I was a little baby, even being cared for in the nursery, in church, and just people that loved me to death and showed me my first picture of who God was. For me, it was also mentors that came my way and people that helped me to grow and to be discipled. How has God led you to where you are right now? See, God didn't force Saul to follow. He didn't force, God did whatever it took to lead him to the way. In fact, some conversions, though, are powerful and instantaneous. It's not the way for everything. We didn't see that when the prodigal son, we see it here in Saul, with Saul's life, as it was powerful and instantaneous, where people go from one extreme to another. But Saul's name later changed to Paul, as we talked about. And Paul, this is the same Paul who wrote almost all the books many of the books in the New Testament. He's the same Paul that was sent out to preach the gospel and was a missionary to all these different places. And he's the same Paul that led so many people to Jesus. So on one hand, Saul, he was the guy who hated Christians, who wanted to kill Christians. And then God turned him into somebody who was one of the most powerful witnesses the Bible has ever seen. This is what God can do with people's lives when God gets a hold of them. You know, you may have people in your circle of influence right now that are Sauls, in the making, and maybe you've lost hope for them. Maybe you've lost hope for them and said, "Goodness gracious, that person is so far from God, there's no hope." But with God, there's always hope. God is always working to woo every single person, even people that have never heard the name of Jesus. God is reaching out to them, working to draw us all to him. But I want you to remember, if you know these people, remember that God has the power to even instantaneously turn people around in another direction. Don't give up on them. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Pray, because God will never give up on them. Don't give up on them. God has a plan, and you might be the very person that God uses to lead them back in the right direction. The last one, quickly, the third one is Thomas. The third one we look at is Thomas. And oftentimes in the scripture, he's called Doubting Thomas. And I think Doubting Thomas gets a bad rap, because maybe I'm a little bit more like Doubting Thomas than I like to admit. See, Doubting Thomas, he's a great example of people who are hesitant to follow God because he's got questions and concerns and he's not ready to take that leap yet. And so Jesus has, just to set this up, we're going to read in John chapter 20. You want to go ahead and turn there, John chapter 20. Jesus has already been raised from the dead. He's appeared to his disciples, but Thomas had all these questions and doubts that prevented him from believing in Jesus. Have you ever been like that, where you have questions and doubts, where you say, you know what, I'm not sure if I believe this right now. I'm not sure if I'm in, but I want to learn more. I have questions, and Lord, maybe I can come to you. Well, the scripture comes from John chapter 20, and verse 24 through 29 is what we're going to be reading. The words are on the screen as well. It says this: Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is a beautiful picture of what God does. And there are people out there that simply are against believing until they see it. They just want to see, God. They want to know that God is real. They have to experience God, or they have doubts. Until they experience God for themselves. And so what does Jesus do here? Jesus goes to him. Thomas wasn't there the first go-round. Thomas wasn't there, and he could have missed the risen Lord, but Jesus comes back for him. And he reaches out his hand and said, "Thomas, I know you have doubts, but I want you to touch my hand. I want you to experience me and what I went through for you. I want you to experience the nails and the spear that went into my side, because Thomas, I did this for you. I'm the real deal." And as Thomas saw Jesus, as he experienced Jesus, he was able to make that jump, make that step. And so for me, I applaud Thomas. I applaud Thomas for being willing to step out and to ask this, wanting to know, is this Jesus stuff? Is it real? Is it true? Is it authentic? For not just jumping in, for asking questions. And so Jesus does all this to help him to experience Jesus. And then Jesus tells him, "Now that you've experienced it, stop doubting and believe. Now that you've experienced me, there's nothing holding you back. Come and follow me." And so most people who reject Jesus, I think, are more like Thomas today. Most people are more like Thomas. They just want to see the real thing. They just want to experience the real deal. And you know, you would never buy a car without driving it. You want to know that it's real and that it feels good between your fingers. So the question is, you want to know God's plan for people seeing that God is real in our lives. So you want to know what the plan is? You're the plan. You're the plan. I'm the plan. Anyone who follows Jesus is the plan. God's plan is to let people see that Jesus is real today through us, through his disciples. God wants to use you in ways that you've never known that were possible. In fact, God even speaks through Balaam's donkey. So God can use us no matter what. God can use us no matter our strengths or our weaknesses or our fears or our inadequacies. That God can use you to be a light to people who need to see Jesus. We can be a picture of who God is for people around us. But the problem is, there are a lot of plastic steeples out there. There's a lot of plastic masks that we put over our lives that hide the reality. Maybe we're hiding things that we don't want to show to others, some of our past, but sometimes those very masks prevent people from seeing the real Jesus working in our lives. And so maybe as an authentic and a real type of Christian, that maybe we're called to take off our masks and to let people see who we have been, where Jesus has taken us, and what Jesus is doing in our life right now. What is God doing in your life right now? Maybe that's the very thing that people are waiting to see. They want to know, is this real? Is this authentic? Is this something where I can step in and to grab hold of? Or should I keep walking? God's plan is to do it through us. And so, a few ways that you can respond. Two ways. Number one, these are like action steps. I want you to actually do these. First of all, I want you to think of somebody in your life, in your circle of influence, somebody who is not open to the gospel, somebody who is saying, you know what, I'm just not ready to follow Jesus yet. Who are those people in your life? Think of one person. I want you to write that name down. And after you write that name down, I want you this week, on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I want you to be praying for them. I want you to pray for them when you wake up. I want you to pray that God would reveal himself to them. I want you to pray that if there's a way that you can be more open and show them who Jesus is, that you would do that. But to pray for them. Pray for them with whatever they're struggling with. And the second thing I want you to do is to pray for an opportunity this week to take your mask off and to share who Jesus is for you. To share who Jesus is and what Jesus has done in your life. And it may be something as simple of just saying, you know what God's teaching me right now? Sometimes those are the very things where people say, that's what I've been waiting for. That's real, and I can grab onto that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for your love for us, how you stand on the door waiting for us, even when we run away. You stand for us. You stand there waiting for us to come back home, and you welcome us with open arms. God, we thank you that when we have doubts and when we have questions, that God, you're willing to step in and to show us and help us to experience who you are. God, we're also thankful that God, when some people run so far away and are so against the gospel, that you still love them, that you don't give up on them, and you even go through whatever means to show them your love and your grace. God, thank you for doing that for us. Thank you for doing that on the cross, that you came and you died for us, showing us how much you love us and how much you care for us. And God, help us as we go out this week to be able to show that to the entire world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.